Our Bible reading this morning is found in Psalm 131. My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have stilled and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. This is God's word.
Let's stand and sing together now, just before Pastor James brings God's word to us. Please join us.
At God's perfect timing, Christ died for fallen men. He wore a crown of thorns, nails driven through his hands. Christ willingly endured it. To death he chose to go. He broke his body for us, shed blood to make us whole. Nothing can I boast in, my life
it'd be great to have Psalm 131 open in front of you. And as we always do, as we come together as God's people, we give our minds and our hearts to His attention to His word, that He might speak to us. Well, in 1972, some influential research was done regarding personal communication. And this research was done by a man named Albert Mehrabian. And his conclusion was that the vast bulk of communication, one person to another, is non-verbal. He said that 53% of communication is to do with the expression on your face. 38% is to do with your voice, how you sound. And only 7% of communication actually comes down to the words that you say. It's incredible. Now, his research has been sort of criticised over time, the methods that he used to get to those results and so on. But as you and I sit here today, we kind of think about it. We think, yeah, what he observed is actually right, isn't it? A lot can be said in the body language that someone exhibits. So to illustrate this point, I just want to show you this image. This one I'm sure all of you as parents or grandparents have seen before. The folded arms, the scowl on the face, it says it all, doesn't it? But it's true, isn't it? The posture of our body says or communicates a lot. And that's similar to our posture before God. Our posture before God communicates a lot about our relationship with Him. Now, it's not a physical posture that I'm talking about here. It's rather the posture of our attitude toward God, our heart before God, the posture of our mind to Him and His Word. In the good times, in the bad times, in all the circumstances of life, we have a posture towards God, don't we? And you see, in this Psalm 131, the psalmist, who is most likely David, from the heading there, he gives us this window into his posture before God. And you'll notice verses 1 and 2, they're very personal, aren't they? It's a very personal sort of window into how he relates to God. And then in verse 3, he really, as a result of that personal, you know, reflection on his relationship, gives the implications for the nation of Israel. You see, in giving us this view of this relationship with God, I think this psalm gives us the opportunity this morning, doesn't it, to reflect on our own posture before God. For the physio to take a look at our posture, if I can put it like that, and see if there may be some corrections, some adjustments, some encouragements that need to be made. This psalm is going to ask a very personal question of us. As those in relationship with God, like this psalmist, what is to be our underlying, guiding posture toward God? So what you'll notice is the psalmist starts in verse 1 with the negative. He shows us that our posture will not be one of independence. And see, how does he describe that independence? Well, we see it first described as a heart of pride and haughty eyes. And that phrase, haughty eyes, that really means a kind of an overinflated sense of our own importance, an overinflated sense of our own ability. We think that we're pretty good. We have wraps on ourselves, if you want to put it that way. And you see, when you first think about it, it's very tempting to think, you know, looking at verse 1, that's not me. That's not me. But if we're honest, I think very subtly, these kinds of attitudes can work themselves out in all sorts of ways in our lives, can't they? They might not be things that we would admit or say to other people, but they are things that can be there in the deep recesses of our hearts. It's that posture toward God like Adam and Eve that says, I know what you've said, God, but I'm going to go with what I think because I know better than you. It's that posture towards God where it says, where we say, you know, God, I know what you've said, but it clearly can't mean that because it doesn't fit with what I want to do in the situation. And you see, that's what sin is, isn't it? It's proudly walking in our own way because we think that we know what's best. You know, we think, oh, that sin that I don't really need to repent of. It's not that bad. It won't affect anyone. I can control it. It's that posture toward God where we think, what you say to do, God, is too hard. It's too hard. For example, you say to forgive, but I can't forgive because I can never forgive what that person did to me. You say to be generous with all that I have, but I don't know if I can trust you to provide for all my needs. It's that posture that says, God, you don't know what's best for me. I'm doubting your ways. I've given you a chance to work this out, God, and it hasn't worked out. God, you've got it wrong on this one. A posture that gets angry at God. How could you allow this to happen to me, God? This is not fair. Why do I have to go through this? It's that posture toward God that trusts in ourselves. You know, we come up against hard times, difficult times. And where do we look for answers? Well, to our own resources, to our own abilities, to our own wisdom, to our own ways of thinking. We look to us as to what is true. We depend on ourselves. And in large ways and in small ways, we see pride at work in our lives, don't we, friends? Benjamin Franklin once said this: "There is perhaps no one of our natural passions so hard to subdue as pride. Beat it down, stifle it, mortify it as much as one pleases, it is still alive. Even if I could conceive that I had completely overcome it, I should probably be proud of my humility." And you see, friends, this pride, it has devastating consequences in our lives too, doesn't it? During the Battle of the Wilderness in the American Civil War, Union General John Sedgwick was inspecting his troops, and at one point he came to a parapet over which he gazed out into the direction of where the enemy was stationed. And his officers suggested to him, "John, you know, General, this is not wise that you do this. Perhaps you ought to duck while you're going past the parapet." "Nonsense," snapped the general. "They couldn't hit an elephant at this distance." A moment later, Sedgwick fell to the ground, fatally wounded. See, pride can have devastating effects, can't it? And you see, the psalmist says, "No, I do not take a posture of pride and self-sufficiency when it comes to my relationship with God." This passage asks a searching question of us, friends. In what ways are we tempted to show that pride and self-sufficiency? How do we need to change in that regard this morning? But you see, verse 1 goes on. He continues with another way that we can demonstrate a posture of independence. See, what does he say, the second part of verse 1? "I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me." You see, what the psalmist is doing there, he's acknowledging that there are things that are within the sphere of God that are not of us. Things that are beyond us that we can't understand. There are the purposes and the plans of God that are at work beyond the limitations of our own human understanding. But if you're anything like me, the temptation is to be concerned about those things, isn't it? Is to try and take concern for those things. You know, we find ourselves getting worked up about those things. It's the natural inclination of our hearts. And particularly in the midst of difficulties and trials, we ask that age-old question, "God, why? Why?" With Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1. "Why do the wicked prosper? Why do the faithless live at ease? Why has this happened to me? Why am I enduring this sickness? Why is this difficulty happening within my family? What's the use of this trial? What's the purpose? Where's this headed? When is this trial going to end?" Or we might go down a different track. "Why do so many Christians all over the world suffer for their faith? For standing up as your people, God? Why do they suffer for that?" And we ask those questions, and we need to be balanced in this area. Don't get me wrong. That biblically, those kinds of questions are asked in the Bible. Some of the Psalms ask questions like that. The book of Job asks questions like that. But you see, where this questioning enters into the area of independence, I think, is when we are so concerned about those questions that it causes us to turn away from God, to doubt his goodness, and to doubt that he knows what he's doing. You see, what is the posture of this psalmist? He says, I don't concern myself with those things because there is a sphere that belongs to God that is beyond my understanding. And I will not act out in independence toward God. I will not turn away from him because I don't understand everything that happens. You see, friends, to summarise verse 1, to take that posture of pride, that posture of haughty eyes, the position of concerning ourselves to the point of unbelief, if you think about it, that's really about trying to take the position of God when we do that, isn't it? It's really about trying to say, God, I know what's best. And the psalmist says, I will not take that posture. But rather, from verses 2 and 3, he says that we as believers are to take the posture of trust. You see, the flavour of the psalm shifts, doesn't it? From one of pride and arrogance toward God to one of humility and dependence. Verse 2. But I have stilled and quieted my soul. I will not be proud. I will not concern myself with things that I don't understand. But I will trust in you, Lord God. That's to be our posture before God, isn't it? The posture that Jesus took as he hung on the cross. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The posture that Jesus took all throughout his life, that when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. This is our posture. This is our attitude. I will trust in the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God who is slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. I will trust in the Lord who created the universe and who is powerful to bring about his purposes and plans and to fulfill his promises. I will trust in him. I will trust in the Lord who demonstrated his great power in saving his people from the hands of Egypt. I will trust in the Lord who by his mighty power raised the Lord Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand of God. I will trust in the Lord God who knows me intimately, who knows me better than I know myself, and who loves me and who cares for me and is working for my good. I will trust in him. Our posture, friends, is one of trust in God, no matter what. The psalmist says, I have stilled and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. And you see, it's interesting how that's expressed, isn't it? This is the part of the psalm where there are all sorts of interpretations. But you see, I think it's the picture of a child who has the potential for independence See, they are weaned. They are no longer dependent on their mother's milk. They are no longer dependent on her. They could be independent of their mother in that sense. And yet they are a weaned child who is with their mother. They are a child who realizes that the posture of dependence upon their mum is the place of true security, true freedom, and true liberty. You see, the psalmist, he says, I could be independent of God. I could live in the ways that are described in verse 1. But he has come to see that dependence and faith and trust in God is the place of liberty, freedom, and security. We took the kids one time to the Featherdale Wildlife Park at Doonside. And there was this really interesting sign on the kangaroo enclosure. It was headed, "Kangaroo Speaks Its Mind." It said this: "You think I would be happy if I had my liberty? Don't you believe it, brother? This is the life for me. No traps, no baits, no flood or fire. No men with guns who never tire. Here we can eat at leisure with friends and not with fear of having soup made out of our tails for any stockman near. I like to keep my hide intact, not made into a boot, or maybe just a wallet for men who love to shoot. Here we find freedom, fun, and pleasure under sky of blue. We are a happy family living at the zoo. They love us all, they know us well, everyone by name. Brother, I feel full of hops, and I'm very pleased I came." You see, how countercultural is this psalm? What does the culture around us say? True liberty, true security is found in self-sufficiency, self-dependence, self-actualization, self-belief, independence from anyone else. Throw off the shackles, throw off any hindrance, particularly throw off God. Strength in yourself, believe in yourself, you make your own dreams happen. And the temptation is to follow the way of the culture, isn't it? But friends, we are confronted with this psalm. And it conveys more the idea in that sign on the kangaroo cage. The way of liberty, of security, is not found in throwing off the shackles, running in the wild. Rather, the way of liberty is found in dependence on someone else. Dependence on God. Humility. In meekness. And Spurgeon, I think, puts this well. He said, "Lowliness is one of the highest attainments in the divine life." It's countercultural. It's unlikely you'll read that in the top 10 tips for highly successful people, dependence, lowliness, and meekness are at the top. Unlikely you'll read that. But it's the way of Scripture, isn't it? It's the way of God. It's the way of this psalm. So we began by asking that question: what is to be our posture toward God in every sphere of our lives? It's to be like this psalmist, one of trust. You see, arising out of that personal experience of the psalmist in verses 1 and 2, he exhorts, verse 3, the whole nation of Israel. This is the way they are to go. Put your hope in the Lord, both now and forever. And you see, friends, the exhortation stands today, doesn't it? Oh, CHBC, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forever, in all the experiences and difficulties and joys and whatevers of your life, and even in your death. Put your hope in the Lord always. He is worthy of that hope. He is a good God, and He is working for your good. Our posture toward God is one of faith in Him. Spurgeon, again in his commentary on the Psalms, said that this is one of the shortest Psalms to read, but one of the longest to learn. And as I reflect on my own life, he's dead right about that. He's got that 100%. So often in our minds, brothers and sisters, we know the right answers. And yet when it comes time to put that into practice, we find that difficult, don't we? And so as we conclude this morning, I want us just to spend a few moments in silent, reflective prayer before God. Please bow your heads and close your eyes. As you do, the musicians will come up. So maybe you need to repent before God this morning for ways in which you see pride, that haughty eyes, that unbelief at work in your life, in situations that you are facing. Maybe you need to be in the midst of something that you are facing, express again that trust in God. Let's spend a few moments just now in silent and reflective prayer, and I'll close in a moment. Forgive us, Lord God, when we think and act independently of you. Lord God, as a church together this morning, as individuals, we again say that we have stilled and quieted our souls. We trust you, Lord, because you are trustworthy. We are dependent on you. Thank you that we can be dependent on you, because that is the place where true freedom and liberty is found. Please help us, Father, when we feel weak in the midst of trial and pain, to trust you all the more that you are our Father who is sufficient in all circumstances, in every situation that we face. Thank you, our Father, for the great release that there is in trusting in you, knowing that it's not up to us, but that it's up to you, and that we can rest in you, in your great and good character. Amen.